Morning, everybody. Glad you're here for Sunday school today. Hope you're ready for a great day of the Lord. Excited for what we have today here at Regency. Let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer, and we will get started with our Sunday school hour. Father, we thank you again for this morning. We thank you for the blessing of being together as a church family. I pray, Father, that the things that are said today will be helpful to our people here, both in the Sunday school hour, in the morning service, and this afternoon, the afternoon service today. Father, help us to listen carefully, to be obedient to what your word has to say. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, this morning, we are talking about a resting grace here as we continue in our series here on Grace for the Pace. And this morning, our text is 1 Peter chapter 5, and I actually flipped my page here a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to be in verses 10 through 12 here for our text. And the Bible says here, verse number 10, get here just for my own reference here, but the God of grace, the God of all grace, rather, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle ye. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. Now, we live in a world today that is characterized by worry and by hurry. Now, you don't have to go too far to get worried, do you? You talk to the average person, you know, there's lots of people out there right now who are worried about the elections that are coming up in November. You know, they're concerned that their side is not going to win. What's going to happen when their side doesn't win? Then you look at the geopolitical things that are going on, the war in Iran right now, the war between Russia and Ukraine. Things that are going on in the Middle East causes people to worry. Even in Christian circles, there are things that cause people to worry. Even just this last couple of weeks here, I've known two churches this morning who are without a pastor because of some events that have taken place just within the last 2 weeks. There's a church in South Carolina, I'll just give this one as an example. It's a Southern Baptist-affiliated church. It came out a couple of weeks ago that they had a man on their staff who's a registered sex offender. And this man was around children at that church. And the pastor knew about it. And the staff knew about it. And they did not tell the people of the church about it. And let's just say, you know, a week or so ago, they had a meeting where the pastor read one of those prepared statements, you know what I'm talking about. And as he's reading this prepared statement, there are parents who are sending their kids to the church's Christian school who are standing up and yelling at him for not protecting their children. They're worried about their kids. And this pastor, he just continues to read the statement, not even recognizing these parents. That pastor resigned along with his wife and the administrator of that Christian school last Friday, not this Friday, but the week before Friday. And listen, you know, you talk about being unsettled. There are some parents that are in that church and in that school whose hearts are unsettled this morning. They are not resting because they're concerned about their kids. What happened with that man? Did he interact with their kids in the wrong way? That would cause their hearts to worry. By the way, that pastor, his wife, that Christian school administrator, they are in jail this morning. They were arrested this last week because they, according to the state of South Carolina, what they did was child endangerment, knowingly allowing a sex offender to be on property. That's the standard now, by the way. And it's a good standard. It's common sense. Don't allow knowingly those types of people to be around children, period. And I know there's people who say, well, I don't agree with that. I think we can put, you know, the pastor had protocols in place. Parents don't care about protocols. They care about safety for their kids. That's the most important thing. So, but again, these parents don't have rest. There's plenty of things like that around us today that can cause each of us to have a lack of rest in our hearts. So what do we need? We need God's grace today to give us rest, to give us that peace. You see, God's intention for you and for me is that we live in that peace and rest that He can give. And the key to living in His peace is found in His grace. You see, the solution to all these problems is found not by living in denial that these things are taking place, but by living according to the true grace of God. And we access more grace as we grow in our Christian life. You see, God intends for each of us to grow from grace to grace. That is one step at a time in our walk with Him. And each step takes us, it teaches us in every trial and every challenge, and it challenges us with our peace and joy and to understand that those things are available to us. Peace and joy from God are available through His grace. And just as we are saved solely by God's grace, we grow and we mature as Christian believers, not through our own strength or effort, but through the grace of God. So today what we want to look at is the way that grace helps us to achieve that spiritual rest, even in a world where there is no rest, in a world where there is no peace. First of all, number one in our outline, we want to see grace for suffering. Grace for suffering. During the most difficult times of our lives, grace is always available to you. Thank God. Because of the evil that fills our world, opposition is ever present. You know, some people are out there today, they have no appreciation for Bible-believing Christians at all. They stand against us because of our beliefs. And really, it's not so much about us, really, at the end of the day. It's really about our God. That's really what they are in opposition to. Their main focus is not on our dedication to God, but on their opposition to Him. And grace helps us to stand our ground when that opposition attacks. You think back to Genesis chapter 5 and chapter 6, where you have the story of Noah. And the wicked world of that day ridiculed Noah for building an ark, even though it had never rained before. How did he keep doing right? Genesis 6:8 tells us, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Noah was so close to the Lord in his personal walk that God's favor meant more to him than the favor of man. God help us to have that same type of a walk with the Lord, that we are so close to Him that God's favor meets the most to us. And folks, never get over the fact that God has showered His grace upon you. And never allow suffering or opposition to cause you to turn your back on God's grace. Letter A here in our outline, we see a couple of different areas of suffering. First of all, we have satanic attacks. Satanic attacks. James 4, verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." We need real grace today to face satanic opposition that comes at us in our world. Do you believe the devil's real? He's absolutely real. He's not some imaginary character down in hell with a pitchfork and a red suit on and horns. He goes, That's not who the devil is. In fact, he's a roaring lion seeking this whom he may devour. He is wandering around this earth. He wants to devour each and every single one of you in here, as well as myself. He does not want you to glorify God with your life or to grow in grace. Think about who Satan is, what he does, what does he offer. He promises the best, but he pays the worst. He promises you honor, but he pays with disgrace. He promises pleasure, but he pays with pain. He promises profit, but he pays in loss. And he promises life, but he pays with death. Why is that? Because he's a liar. He's the father of lies. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9 says this, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, God allowed Satan to attack the Apostle Paul. Now, I believe it's some type of a physical infirmity. Many folks believe that it was his eyesight. Whatever it was, Paul asked for healing from God. Did God answer that prayer? Not the way that Paul was expecting. You know, he asked for deliverance from it, but God said no. He didn't receive it. You know, some people teach that you are not right with God if you are not in perfect health. I mentioned last week, I believe it was Bill Johnson from Redding Church out in, from Bethel Church, rather, out in Redding, California. You know, he's one of these prosperity preachers. He's healing preachers, but he wears glasses. I never trust a faith healer who wears glasses, as I've said before. You think of somebody, even locally, like Kenneth Copeland. Did you know that Kenneth Copeland has said that he believes that God has told him he is going to live to be 125 years old? I thought he was 125 years old. He looks that way. But, you know, he believes that God will keep him healthy for that long. And every time he says that, it looks like his dentures are about to fly out of his mouth. You know what I'm saying? But, you know, these people, they preach that, and that's false doctrine, of course. Listen, verse 9 here in 2 Corinthians teaches clearly that it's not always God's will to heal his children. And Paul was suffering here that he might have a Christ-like humility that God could bless. You see, there was a purpose in God allowing this suffering in Paul's life. And often our focus is on trying to get God to remove that suffering from our lives, to remove that thorn in the flesh, whatever it might be. Instead, what God intends is to use that to improve us. And God used that thorn in Paul's flesh to teach him about the importance, the power of grace to keep him from being lifted up in pride. Someone once said, rather than asking for a lighter load, ask God for a stronger back. Grace will help you overcome the attacks of the devil through the power of Christ. So you see satanic attacks. Secondly, letter B, there's personal afflictions. Personal afflictions. The afflictions that you experience are not unique to you. Unless you have a disease that's named after you. That's one of my goals in life. I was telling somebody last week, I think it was, we were sitting around the lunch table at the fellowship hall. One of my goals in life is to end my life not having a disease named after me. You know, that'd be the bad thing. But, you know, everybody, you have common afflictions here. You know, you think about Job there. He was a mature, he was a godly believer. And his exemplary life, though, did not isolate him from suffering physical, emotional, and spiritual pain. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, Peter writes this. Notice that word temptation pops up here again here. It says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the trials of life there. It's to ultimately glorify the Lord there. And when our hearts are aching and things are not going well for us, we have a choice. We can allow problems to draw us closer to God, or we can allow them to drive us away from Him. In her book, The Hiding Place, Corrie ten Boom spoke about her imprisonment at the dreaded Nazi camp, Ravensbrück. When she and her sister Betty were placed in an overcrowded barracks that was infested with fleas, Corrie ten Boom complained. But Betty, on the other hand, recognized that they could give thanks for everything. Corey said, well, there's no way that even God can make me thankful for a flea. But later, they found that their barrack was the only one in that entire concentration camp that the guards would not enter. Guess why? It's because of the fleas that were in that barrack. And they were able to keep that Bible that they had smuggled in, that they were able to use to have Bible studies with these other prisoners, and hold on to that, safe from the guards, thanks to God's provision of fleas. Isn't that something? Isn't that amazing that God would allow that? See, God gives a reason for everything that happens in our lives. So there's grace for suffering. Secondly, number two in our outline this morning, there's grace for strengthening. Scripture repeatedly contrasts our strength with God's strength. Every time that we rely on our own strength, what happens? We will fail. We will fall. We will trip over ourselves. You ever trip over yourself? It takes real ability and coordination to be able to trip going upstairs. You ever trip going upstairs? Yeah. I think we all have sometime or another. I have. But, you know, you trip over yourself. But when we rely on God's strength, on the other hand, we succeed. And just as we go to a gym to strengthen our physical muscles, we work out, we need our spiritual muscles to be strengthened. And we do that by increasing our faith with God's grace. So we're going to look at a couple things here about our relationship between God's grace and our faith here. First of all, letter A, we see the completion of our faith. Back in our text here in 1 Peter 5, verse 10, Peter prays for God to make you perfect. He uses that phrase. What does he mean by that? Does that perfection mean that you will never sin again? No, of course not. Have you ever met somebody who says, I've been saved, and ever since I got saved, I've never sinned? There are people out there who are like that, believe it or not. I say, if you ever come across one of those people, talk to their spouse and ask them if they have ever sinned since they've been saved. they will tell you a different story there. And actually, in telling them they've never sinned since they've been saved, they're actually telling a lie right then and there. So you can't point that out, maybe. But no, we're not going to have a sinless, perfected life here on this earth here. But when the Bible uses this term perfect here, it's talking about completeness. And it means that you are lacking nothing in your spiritual walk. Let me ask you, is your faith complete yet, or are you still growing as a Christian? Leonard Ravenhill, in the Last Days newsletter, tells about a group of tourists who were visiting a European village. You think of places like in Switzerland, where there are these little villages that are dotted all around that are very picturesque and so forth. And these tourists, they had seen all these castles and cathedrals in Europe and, you know, the majesty of these things. And now this village is just kind of plain Jane, so to speak, kind of normal, if you will. And they're not very impressed by it. And in a kind of a patronizing way, one of these tourists went over to one of the men, an old man in the village, who was just kind of, you know, leaning up against a fence there. He said, were any great men born in this village? You can tell that this is an old man because he said, nope, only babies. So, only babies were born in that village. Listen, we have to grow in grace to achieve what God's in store for us. No one is ever born spiritually strong. Folks, the faith that you receive at the time of your salvation is not sufficient enough for you to take you all the way through your life. Your faith needs to grow. It needs to be developed. You know, they're sad that there are some people who never do mature as believers. It's really kind of sad when you look at a lot of churches how stupid people are sitting in the pews. They lack discernment. You know, you give them the basic Bible truth and you're like, huh? Really? You know, they just can't understand it because they don't have a real walk with the Lord. You know, the only time they ever open their Bibles on a Sunday morning, they're there for church. Listen, they may have been saved for years, but they don't demonstrate any greater obedience or love to God than what they had at the very beginning of their Christian walk. You see, salvation is a miracle of the moment. But Christian maturity, it's a work of a lifetime. So at the completion of our faith, letter B, we have the establishment of our faith. The establishment of our faith. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Listen, God wants our faith to be certain and to be sure. In Psalm 57, 7, David said this, "My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." That ought to be our heart today. If your life is settled, if you are sure you have an established faith, you can do what David just said there, that verse. See, the church needs established Christians to exhibit the characteristics of mature faith. Christians who are not fickle in their commitments, but they are solid, they are dependable. People that you can look to and say, yes, I can go to them if I have issues in my life that can help me out to grow in my faith personally. And when our faith is not established, our prayers are not going to be answered, according to James 1:7. And verse 8 there says that we will be unstable. If we are unstable and our prayers are unanswered, what's going to happen in our walk? We'll begin to drift away from the Lord, aren't we? You know, that's natural if God doesn't answer our prayers. We start thinking, is he really there? Is he listening to me? Well, that's what happens if you're not stable in your walk with him. Grace grounds us and establishes our faith. So you have the establishment of our faith, letter C. We have the strengthening of our faith. Strengthening of our faith. What does it mean to have a strong faith? Strong faith is one that cannot be shaken by circumstances because it's not focused on oneself. It's focused on God. It's focused on him. It's that same faith that Noah had that drew him close to the Lord, that he was a man that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he had the faith to build an ark when he had never seen rain. It's the faith of Abraham who believed that he would have a son even though he was 100 years old. It's the faith of Joshua who's standing there at Jericho and he has faith that those walls are going to come tumbling down just as God said, though all the odds are against him. I have a couple of points in our outline here that won't be up on the screen, but they're here in your notes. First of all, with about strengthening our faith, God has power to strengthen us. Praise God for that. He has power to strengthen us. We know that well known verse, Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Let me tell you, the context of that verse, Paul is talking about knowing how to abound, how to be abased. That's the context of Philippians 4:13. He knows whatever circumstances he is in, that he can trust in the Lord. He can depend upon the strength of Christ to help him through that situation. See, God strengthens our faith through his grace. And his purpose in that strengthening is not that we can boast of ourselves and say, look at how good of a Christian I am, but rather that we might accomplish the good works that he has planned for us to fulfill. And then secondly, you see in your notes there that he has a purpose in strengthening us. Luke 22, verse 32, Jesus said, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and that thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." You see, Jesus' purpose for Peter's faith was that it was to be a source of strength and encouragement to the other disciples after Peter repented of denying the Lord Jesus Christ there. And we become mature believers and we gain strong faith, not to benefit ourselves, but to have a positive impact on others. And we are strengthened for service to him, and we are strengthened for service for him as well. That brings us to number three today in our outline. That's grace for settling. Grace for settling. Verse 10, Peter talks about establishing, strengthening, and settling. Strengthen your faith, settling your faith. You know, we live in a very mobile society today. People are constantly moving from place to place. It's amazing, you know, how many people don't stay at a job very long. You know, they're only there just a few weeks or a few months or whatever, and they quit and they go somewhere else. Same thing could be said about churches. I mean, people just, they pop in for a week and then they're gone. They're always constantly looking around for a new church to attend. Most people are unsettled, not just physically, but they're spiritually unsettled too. Hebrews 4:9 says that there is a rest to the people of God. That's available to God's children. And for us to be settled, we need to build our lives on something that is solid. Letter A, we see settled on a foundation. Settled on a foundation. No structure is stronger than the foundation on which it's built. You go out to the West Coast, California, Oregon, Washington, even places like Alaska, Hawaii, they have a lot of earthquakes out there. And they have building codes in those places that are very strict and rigid to ensure that those buildings can last even if the ground shakes or moves underneath the building. And the bigger that the building is, the deeper the foundation must go. And when your life is unsettled, you need a firm foundation. You must have a strong foundation. Again, we have a couple of points here in the outline that won't be up on the screen here. But number one, that God's Word is our foundation. And, you know, this is kind of funny. I may have mentioned this before in dealing with this passage here in Matthew 7, 24 through 27. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming down to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And, you know, there's folks out there, particularly those who are in Calvinism and Reformed theology, the last thing that they want a church to do is have an invitation time. The last thing that they want to do is have an altar call or have people make a decision. They say, God makes your decision for you. That's his sovereignty and so forth. Well, I look at Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27 here, where the Lord talks about, whosoever heareth the sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. I think he's putting that choice in people's hands there and saying, what are you going to do with these things that I've just taught you in this Sermon on the Mount? He's putting the emphasis on that. It's the ball's in your court. And what do you do? You know, you have the wise man who builds his house upon the rock there. And the rains descended, verse 25, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. Why? For it was founded upon a rock. It was settled on a foundation. Verse 26 says, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the same rains descended, those same floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. What's the difference there? The difference is that one heard, but the other both heard and did. So the Lord's putting that responsibility in people's lives there, and they're hearing there when they were there at the mount listening to him preach. You think about the Leaning Tower of Pisa. We're all familiar with it. See pictures of it. Anybody ever visit the Leaning Tower of Pisa before? Nobody is there. Okay. Well, you have? Okay. Well, you know, we at least have seen pictures of it, nothing else. Okay? We were familiar with it. It's one of the world's most famous landmarks. And the construction began in 1173, but the foundation for this 185-foot tower was only 10 feet deep. And to compound the problem here, the ground underneath it was marshland. In fact, that name, Pisa, means marshy land. You know, somebody apparently didn't know this or recognize this when they began to build the tower. And so, of course, we have the shifting of the tower under that weight of the tower, even before the construction was completed. And without some massive engineering work that took place between the 1960s and the 1990s, including counterbalancing and constructing some anchor lines and reshaping the ground that was underneath the tower, that tower would have fallen over and we would not have that Leaning Tower of Pisa today. It would just be a pile of rocks and rubble there. It would not be able to stand. Folks, God gives us his word. Every single word that is in this book, that is in your laps this morning, is a foundation. Is it a solid foundation? Yeah, it's absolutely. I don't think that's a hard question, okay? It absolutely is a solid foundation, okay? But listen, it's the only sure foundation for our lives is God's Word. We don't need to worry about the opinions or the philosophies of this world. Those things will not help us. You know, why do we go to church? It's because God's Word says so. We can trust what it says. Why do we give? Because God's Word tells us to give. Why do we go out and we witness? We pass out gospel tracts. Why do we tell people about the Lord? Because God's Word tells us to be a witness. Why do we dress modestly? Because the Bible says so. You know, it's amazing how many Christians today are so spiritually illiterate that they do not recognize what the normal Christian life is supposed to look like. Make sure that your life is built on the unchanging Word of God. So God's Word is our foundation, but it's also our stabilization. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 15, Paul wrote, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, building up of the body of Christ, till we all come into unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Notice verse 14, "that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." And notice, again, the passage, there's an emphasis on service here. At the very beginning, it's dealing with the preachers of the day. We have the pastors, the teachers, the evangelists who are mentioned here. These other offices of apostles and prophets, those went away with the completion of the Word of God. We don't have those today as we do the pastors and evangelists. But it says that therefore the perfecting of the saints there. But listen, the pastor and the evangelist are not the only ones who do the work. The saints need to minister as well. And our service is effective only when we are stable ourselves. So it's important that we have a close walk with the Lord. You see, God does not want us to be uncertain and unsettled, tossed about by any doctrine that is out there. See, a child who's learning how to walk, they fall down if they're confronted by any obstacle. I mean, you've seen it with children. They're stumbling around and, just barely able to keep up there. They're easily moved. Listen, if you're not grown in your faith since your salvation, no matter how old you are, you are still a spiritual child, a spiritual baby who is immature and unstable there. God's Word gives us stability to our lives so that we can live exactly as God intends for us to live. So we're settled by God's Word. Secondly, letter B, we see that we're settled on a person. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." What Paul does in this verse is he compares himself to a builder. And he tells the Corinthians here that no foundation other than the Lord Jesus Christ, having a close relationship with him, can serve as the basis for a godly life. It's in church membership or a catechism of a church or a confession that a church might have or baptism or anything else. That does not substitute a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That relationship with him is the only foundation for life that will keep you stable. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verses 17 and 18, said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." See, Jesus is the rock that has never shaken or moved. And if you build your life on a relationship with him, you will have the basis for a settled and successful Christian life. And without him, you have absolutely no hope whatsoever. So make sure your life is built on Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ here in these verses, he tells Peter that he would build his church on the rock, that rock being himself, the Lord, the Son of God, not Peter. Now, of course, there are some out there, particularly the Roman Catholics, who teach that Peter is that rock that Jesus was speaking of, and that's simply not the case. Peter, his name means little rock, but Jesus was the mountain. He was the true rock. You see, the church is not built on a man, but on the finished work of our Savior. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10:4 says, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." It wasn't anything else, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, grace provides a place of rest for you and me today in this unsettled world that we live in. Listen, don't deny that things are going on, okay? You don't have to gaslight. Well, everything's perfect fine with you. You know, just walk around, we're all happy. No, there are troubles in life. But turn to the ones who can help you in your trouble. See, grace provides help in those times of suffering. Grace provides strength for your faith. And grace provides a sure and settled foundation for our lives. But the question for us to walk away from Sunday school this morning is this. Are you resting? Are you settled in God's grace today? Edward Mote, who was a Baptist preacher in England in the late 1800s, wrote a song that's in our hymn book called "The Solid Rock." I think we've all sung that a time or two, haven't we? Here's the words of that song. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is what? Sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." Is your life built on the Lord Jesus Christ today? Do you have that solid foundation? Are you resting? Are you settled in the grace of God? Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you again for the Sunday school lesson today. It has helped me personally this week. Lord, I'm sure there's others today that this is a help to them. I pray that these things are taught would not just go in one ear and out the other, but they would stick with us. May we rest on your unchanging grace this morning, this afternoon, and even all this week, Lord. I pray, Father, that you bless the morning service for our pastor. Fill him with your Spirit, Lord. Help us to listen, to be ready to accept what your word says, examine our lives in light of it, change where we need to change, we pray. Thank you, Father, again for this time. We pray all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.